Well, I want to welcome everybody here today, those of you in the room with me here at Riverside, but also those of you tuning in online, maybe TV, at our different multi-site campuses. Welcome. We're glad that you could join us here today. Today, as the video just showed, we are continuing and concluding our current series we've been in called Every Last Drop, where we've been looking at the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us in the scriptures. You know, back in 2012, there was a TV series that came out, and it got a lot of noise. It became famous. It was called Catfish. Who remembers Catfish? Anybody? I mean, I remember watching a handful of those episodes, and that show is both fascinating and bizarre at the same time. That's what it is. And if you don't know that term catfish, what it's referring to is when someone creates a fake online profile and uses someone else's photos, fake career, fake life, in an effort to lure someone into a romantic relationship. And they don't do it to scam people. That's what's crazy. They do it for that relationship. And once they're successful with luring someone into that romantic relationship, these couples, they talk for months, a lot of times years, every single day. And they're sharing their deepest secrets. They're talking about their unborn children, when they're going to get married. They make this deep emotional connection. And you know, every episode, there is a red flag. Okay, what is the red flag? They never get to see the person face to face. They never lock eyes with this person they're in love with. They're in love with a profile picture. There was a famous episode during that series of a guy who was convinced, with every fiber of his being, he was convinced that he was in a committed, long-distance, six-year relationship with none other than pop superstar Katy Perry. Fully convinced. Spent all this money, 25% of his savings on an engagement ring, and the host of the show tried to convince him to get out of it. He says, there's all these red flags around this. He wasn't having it. Okay, so the host flies with him to this spot where Katy is. Okay, he thinks he's going to meet his soon-to-be wife. Okay, and as we know now, it was not Katy who walked out. It was a middle-aged woman named Harriet in a hoodie, and she walked out and said, surprise. And the guy was confused, and then she went on to say that she was the one behind the keyboard for the last 6 years, and she didn't live in a mansion. She lived back at home with her parents still. And what that show causes us to do is to think, man, how could we be deceived? That person be deceived into that? How could they fall for that for so long? But here's the truth. There's a lot of people in a catfish relationship that, in my opinion, is much worse than that, guys. You say, no way. No way. It can't get much worse than that. It does. There's a lot of people in a catfish relationship with a God that does not exist. And they worship this false God, and they fall in love with this false God, and they believe with every fiber of their being that it's the one true God. But the red flag comes every time after a question. It's so important how we answer this question. Where did you come up with your understanding of who God is? What's the evidence that backs that? Here's where we should be concerned if we answer it this way. I feel like God's that way. Or this is what I think, or what he thinks, or what she thinks, or that guy looks like he knows what he's talking about. That's where I got my understanding of God. Guys, that's sketchy. That's on a shaky foundation called opinion. It's just subjective. And I'm not just pointing fingers, right? I was there at one point in my life. That's why I'm so passionate about this topic. C.S. Lewis writes about this in his famous book, Mere Christianity, and he says, if we choose not to engage in the word of God, it's not that we won't have any ideas of God, but we will have a lot of wrong ones. We'll have a muddled, vague, self-made image of who God is. What he's saying is ignorance of the word of God coincides with ignorance of God. And you know why I'm grateful today? We no longer have to be victims to that. We have the full revelation of God, free access to it, all 66 books of the Bible. People would have died to have that all throughout history, and we have free access to it. right? That term catfish should no longer exist when it comes to the topic of God. And we're going to realize today through what we're looking at is when we engage in the Word of God and we get to know God for who He truly is through that and His plan for our life, that is essential to obeying the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us in the Scriptures. Let's go to that right now. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says this. He says, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And Tim, we know he talked about heart and soul 2 weeks ago. Aaron talked about strength last week. This week, we're going to be talking about how to love God with our mind. I'm excited for this because the mind's fascinating. If you want evidence of our Creator, study the brain. Study the brain. Just a little bit. You'll see His fingerprints all over it. The brain is 2% of our total body weight. 2% of our body weight directs 100% of our life. The brain's memory capacity, 1 million gigabytes. That's 4.7 billion books worth of content. We got a machine in our head. How about neuroplasticity? Have you looked at that? When we make new neural connections, our brain literally can change shapes. It's a shapeshifter. If you were to unravel all the nerve fibers in your mind, in your brain, that could travel around the earth 4 different times. Neuroscientists all agree that there's still a lot that we don't know about the brain. God said, yeah, that supernatural organ that I put in your head, I want you to love me with all of it. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, this part of the greatest commandment isn't for me, man. You don't understand, I'm not a thinker. Okay, I've never been the smartest in the room, never been the smartest in the class. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm not the brightest light bulb in the box. Here's what I want to tell you. First of all, speak some life into yourself, okay? But second of all, we don't have to become the next Albert Einstein to love God with all of our mind. Look at what the passage says in Mark 12, 30. Love the Lord your God with all of what? Your mind. Your mind. So He's not asking us to be someone that we're not. Whatever mind we have currently, He wants us to love us with that mind. So if you're a brilliant rocket scientist in here, brilliant professor, He wants all of that big brain. If you're here today, maybe you struggle with retaining things or learning, or maybe you've gone through a health issue that has hindered your ability to think clearly. He's not asking for more than you can give. Whatever your capacity is, He says, give me all of that. So how does this practically play out? Like, what's the how behind loving God with all of our mind? I want to bring us to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I love this passage. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going this way, don't do that. Turn the other way, go this way. That's the feeling of this verse. What does it mean to conform to the pattern of this world? That's to be passive in our thinking. If we just let life happen to us, the natural progression is becoming more and more like the world. That's what it's saying. What is the world? That's referring to the anti-God, fallen, sinful systems in the world that people follow when it comes to values and behaviors and thoughts and purpose. If we are passive in life, we will live a life apart from God. How do we renew our mind? That's to intentionally think, to critically think, to let God tell us how to think, to align our way of thinking with His way of thinking, to let Him be the Lord of our life, and to let Him tell us what our values and our behaviors and our thoughts and our purpose should be. To renew our mind is to be a gatekeeper on what we consume into our mind. This is how the process works. What we consume impacts what we think and what our thoughts are. What our thoughts are, those impact our desires. Our desires impact our actions. Our actions direct our life. Do you see how important that is? That's why it's so important to love God with all of your mind. You know who's figured this out, that correlation between consumption and action, is social media. Social media algorithms have figured this out. Let me explain. Let's say hypothetically, you're on your feed tonight, okay? You're going through those videos, you're cracking up, you're with your spouse, you're like, this is good. And then all of a sudden, a video of WWE wrestling superstar John Cena comes on your feed. That dude's intense, right? It's tempting to watch that video. So you have this decision. Should I watch the video start to finish, or should I keep scrolling? If you make the mistake of watching that video from start to finish, that algorithm's going to think you're a John Cena superfan. Okay, it's going to flood your feed. Okay, you're going to wake up in the morning, open up Facebook, there he is, John Cena. At lunch break, you open up Instagram, there he is again, John Cena. At night, you're kicking back before bed, you open up TikTok, John Cena. At first, you're annoyed, right? But over time, you see him so much, you're like, he's kind of a good guy. I kind of like him now. And then 6 months later, you're a John Cena super fan, and you are in your wrestling Speedo yelling at the TV. It's how it works. We've all experienced that. Not that in particular. You know, there's no sin in watching wrestling or John Cena. There's a little bit of sin in that Speedo, though. I'm just going to be real. What's my point, right? Consumption is correlated to thoughts, desires, actions, direction of our life. We have to choose to go the route of renewing our mind. That's to take in the things of God, to meditate on that, to apply it. Where is the primary area where we take in the things of God? Primary way that God speaks to us. It's his word. This is so essential. This fuels the process of our minds being renewed. And if we operate this way, Romans 12:2 says we'll be transformed. Now, what does that mean? That word transform is where we, from the Greek, is where we get the English word metamorphosis. That's to go from one form to a different form, from an immature state to a mature state. For the Christian, that's referring to the radical change of the inside you. It's what we call life change around here. Right? So a Holy Spirit-filled Christian that is absorbing the word, the things of God, and thinking about that, and their minds are being renewed, and they're being transformed, that Christian is dangerous. Dangerous in the best way possible. Those are the people that are near to God. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful God, they are near to him. Those are the people that God uses to make an impact in life. Those are the people that God uses to plunder hell and populate heaven. If you say yes to this, you got to buckle up, because he's going to use you to move mountains. He will use you in incredible ways. It's the most adventurous life that you can live. It's the abundant life that Christ talks about in the scriptures. This is an amazing way to do life, the way to do life that God designed us for. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to be transformed, man. I want to love God with all of my mind. I want to make an impact with my one shot at life. And I think a lot of you want that as well. But here's the thing. If the Bible is not our best friend, it's just not going to happen. The Bible's got to be an active part of our life, because it fuels the process, right? This is the primary way that God speaks to us. And so I did some research this last week on our intake of the Bible as Americans. Look what I found here. It says 11% of American Christians, so just the Christians, report reading the Bible daily. Okay? That comes out to 7% of Americans reading the Bible daily. Look at this next statistic. 82% of Americans are open to the Bible as a source of spiritual wisdom and wish they read the Bible more. Okay, so 11%, that's concerning in my head. 7%, that is concerning in my head. I don't know if I'm a glass half full type of guy, but that 82%, I like that. 82% of people in America are intrigued by it, want to read it more. We can work with that. So I then asked the question, why is that so high and so many people aren't engaging in it, if they're interested in it? Look at this. The most cited reason for not reading the Bible is that it is too difficult to understand. That it's too difficult to understand. And I want to sit there for a little bit today, because I felt that before. And I know you felt that before. And based on the statistics, a lot of you still feel that today. I'm here to say that we don't have to be a slave to those chains that tell us that we'll never understand the Bible, those chains that tell us that it's too difficult or that we're not smart enough. With the resources we have in the 21st century, we can break those chains. We can be people who can rightly handle the Word of God. And here's the thing, even if you don't believe that, I'm going to speak that over your life because I truly believe it because it happened for me. It's not going to happen overnight. No, it's going to take some spiritual sweat, but we can do it. Now, that being said, it takes strategy. There are some strategies that we need to take to get to that point. I want to give you three strategies before you leave today, and these strategies are going to help us get to a point where we are reading the Bible on a more regular basis, understanding it, applying it, and as a byproduct, our minds will be renewed. We will be transformed. We will know the will of God, and we will be obedient to the greatest commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. So first strategy, strategy number one, set a place, set a time. Set a place, set a time, okay? If we don't spend time in the Bible, we'll never get to a point to where we'll truly understand it. I've noticed a lot of people over-spiritualize this thing. They think that we're gonna open up the Bible and just poof, we understand everything. That's not gonna happen. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand, but that doesn't mean we don't have to use our free will to engage in it and to spend time in it. We have to use our free will to do that. And here's the thing, we can use our words and say, man, I value the Bible, I wanna read it on a regular basis. But if those words don't eventually get into our calendar, then it shows where our priorities are at. Because the calendar speaks, doesn't it? Here's how I've heard it said before. Show me your calendar, I'll show you your priorities. Your calendar reveals your convictions. Or if you're a sports fan, you know, the ball doesn't lie. The calendar doesn't lie. Stephen Covey, I love what he said about this. He said, the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. So we know our priorities are correlated to our calendar. Okay? It's correlated to our calendar. So why is the Bible not a priority? So I started to think through my life as a Christian in those moments, those seasons where I did not prioritize the Word of God in the way I should have. Where I let the idol of busyness come between me and God in reading his scripture. And you know when where it typically comes down to? What it typically comes down to? And it's subconscious a lot of times. I forget that this is God-breathed. This is God's word, like actual word. And it's living, and it's breathing, and it's active. I have to splash water on my face and remind myself of that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is God-breathed. Now what in the world does that mean? That metaphor of God's breath, we see it throughout the scriptures. It's synonymous with the Spirit. Just like God breathed out creation in Genesis 1 and 2 through the Spirit, he breathed out the scriptures, right? By the Spirit, and the Spirit carried along those authors to write it. Maybe you're here today and you go, you expect me to believe that? That's a man-made book right there. And if that is your take on it, I say, okay, cool, explain this to me. The Bible is written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different men, most of which didn't know each other, different vocations, different upbringings. It was written in three different continents, but in three different languages, and yet from Genesis to Revelation, it has a unity of thought. That's an impossibility apart from the inspiration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. You see, I could not get 10 of you in this room and tell you to write an essay on the same topic and get agreement. These ancient manuscripts are like puzzle pieces and you put them together and it's a perfect puzzle. What is the explanation? One author, God, writing through 40 men. Whenever I'm apathetic towards the scriptures, whenever I'm not prioritizing it the way that I should, I have this doc I wrote up that goes through all the evidence. That's just one piece, all the evidence to remind myself, to splash water on my face that this is the word of God. I'll go through the archaeological evidence, the historical evidence, the manuscript evidence, textual criticism that proves that the Bible hasn't changed. I'll go through the life change evidence. How about this? This is my favorite. The 500 already fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. That is the Bible predicting the future, and not in a vague way, to the detail in pulling it off. Guys, that's supernatural. Let me show you what this does for you in your mind. It's like this. If Jesus descended right now, right in front of us, and he comes over here to this table and he says, "This is my word, man. I want you to read this. I want you to apply this thing to your life. It's the primary way that I speak to you." And then he just ascends. How many of you would let this collect dust? I don't think there's many people in here that would. You would leave the sermon right now, and I would not care because I'd already be up in my office reading it. Why is this so important? When we are convinced, divinely persuaded, that that is actually the word of God, we're going to prioritize it. We'd be nuts not to put that in our calendar. So once you're at a point where you want to prioritize it, what do you need to do? You need to set a time. Jesus set a time. Did you know that? Jesus set a time. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says this: "Very early in the morning," some of you hate that, "very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So Jesus set a time in the morning to spend strategic time with God the Father. We got to set a time. Here's the truth. We all operate differently. I'm a morning guy. My wife's a night owl. Some of us wake up and you're like me, "Good morning, Lord." And others of us wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Right? That's how it goes. Whenever you feel the most energy, those green light moments throughout your day, place your Bible reading there. It really is that important. Now notice in Mark 1:35, Jesus also chose a solitary place. That was strategic. We have to choose a place where we're not going to lose our focus, where we're not going to get distracted, because 30 minutes of focus time in the Word is far better than an hour of distracted time. What is my solitary place right now in the season of life I'm in, with a 2-year-old and another one on the way? What is my solitary place? It's large parking lots in my truck. I'm a sucker for big parking lots, man. Home Depot, right? Like Walmart, Costco, love it, man. And now you guys know that I do this. If you see me isolated in a parking lot like that, you come up, hit my window. I'm just saying, I'm gonna say, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm locked in, man. Don't distract me." We got to find that solitary place. Here's the second strategy that I want to give you. Strategy number 2, approach the Bible correctly. Approach the Bible correctly. The way in which we approach the Bible will drastically change what we get out of the Bible. The first way we need to approach it is relationally. We need to approach it relationally. God does not want us to approach it for just some good life advice or some good points. No, he wants to know us. He wants us to love him, to do life with him. He's not this far off dictator that says, "Read my word, do what I say or else." No, he wants a relationship. That's one of the primary reasons he created us, is to have a relationship with us. Now, that being said, now think about how essential it is to know Jesus then. To place your faith in Jesus. Because before we had Jesus, guys, we were not close to God. We were far from God. And the reason why is we had that sin issue, right? So we come to Jesus, we place our faith in him, we make him the Lord of our life. And through that, the scriptures say that because of what Jesus did on that cross for us, our sins are forgiven, past, present, in future, and that gap is no longer there. We have a restored relationship with God. We can remain near to him. We can approach him boldly and confidently and freely, like the book of Hebrews says. You have to have a relationship with Jesus to approach the Bible relationally. And once you do, okay, and you approach it relationally, you're going to know God more and more each and every day. You're going to fall in love with him. And the natural byproduct is the second way we're supposed to approach it, is we are supposed to approach it for application. For application. I've heard it said this way: the Bible was not written for information. The Bible was written for transformation. James 1, verse 22 speaks to this. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. Guys, the secret to obedience in helping other people be obedient, right? It's not pulling up your bootstraps and working as hard as you can on your own. It's not forcing people into it. It's not shaming people into it. It's not scaring people into it. That may work for a little bit, but it will never last. You know the secret to obedience? Fall more in love with God. know God more. The more you love God, the more you know God, the more you will obey his commands. How do I know this? This is not just opinion. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Knowing him is correlated to keeping his commandments. What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 21? Whoever has my commands and keeps them, who is that? That's the one who loves me. That's the one who loves me. You know how essential this is? I didn't know this for the longest time doing life with Jesus. That's the fuel for obedience, right? Because what's our automatic reaction when we sin? Okay, Genesis 3, remember the fall? Adam and Eve, what did they do? They ran away from God. They shamed themselves. They hid from God. And what does the Lord do? He walks in the garden and he draws near to them. Remember what he said to Adam? Where are you? Where are you? Adam wasn't this professional hide-and-go-seeker, okay? Ambiguity does not coincide with God's sovereignty. He knows all things. He knew where Adam was. He's showing his heart for restoration. Right? So some of you in this room, you're running after God because of your sin. That is literally the opposite of what you need to do. According to the scriptures, you got to turn around and run after God, even in the midst of your sin. I know that sounds crazy, but he wants you to turn around and come towards him. He's got his arms open. He's saying, I'm not afraid of your sin. Come to me, confess it to me, repent of that sin. And if you go and do that again, come back to me. Get to know me more. Fall in love with me. Open my word. That's the fuel for obedience. That's how you can conquer this sin. We will work at it together. It's so important how we approach the Bible. Maybe you're here today. You're like, hey, I like that stuff, man. But if I never understand the Bible in the first place, none of that will matter. Okay? Strategy number three. We got to study the Bible. We have to study the Bible. There's a time and place to just read it and get that holistic view of the scriptures. But if we never study the Bible and engage in it in that way, we're going to miss out on a lot of what God has for us. Okay? For example, have you ever opened up the Bible and it feels like, you know, you walked into a movie and an hour has already gone by? And you're like, what is going on? Right? Like you use the remote, you turn on the TV, and you're an hour into the Fast and Furious movie. Right, and you've never seen it before, and Vin Diesel is going over 100 miles per hour on the freeway, and he's got these enemies chasing him, he's got fire and explosions, he's doing this unrealistic barrel roll, and you're like, how did we get here, man? Right, what's the story build up? Why are they so mad at Vin? How did Vin get so good at driving? All this stuff, and then we get so overwhelmed, we just turn off the TV. That's what people do with the Bible. They just hop it in a random spot, right? Leviticus or Revelation, they open it up, no context, no resources, and you don't know where you're at, and you just close the thing. We got to study the Bible. Here's some steps you can take. The first step you can take is to get a study Bible, right? A study Bible has the resources that you need to understand the scriptures in the Bible itself. There's a lot of great study Bibles. One of the ones we mention here is the NLT Life Application Study Bible. That's a phenomenal Bible. If you haven't purchased one yet, you can purchase it in the lobby here at Riverside at Multisites Information Desk or the First Steps Room. That's worth your investment, okay? Another step you can take is you can get on a reading plan. Okay, like I said, don't start in Revelation right away. Don't start in Leviticus. Phenomenal books. Don't get me wrong. But that's going to be a Fast and Furious moment for you if you're new. Okay? Go to our Sagebrush app. Hit that Bible tab. You'll see those reading plans. If you're new to it, I would say start with a New Testament reading plan. We've got physical forms of that also in the lobby. I know at the multi-sites, First Steps room or table or information desk. That's where you can get those as well. Another step you need to take is the How to Study the Bible class. I love that class. In that class, that core class, we teach you how to navigate your study Bible and then other tips and tricks on how to study the Bible and understand what you're reading as well. Okay, you sign up for that class through the app. Top banner, swipe twice, sign up for the core class there or go to the First Steps room after the service. You got to get in that class. One of the things we teach in that class is a method called the SOAP method, right? This is what's going to teach you the difference between reading and studying the Bible. Let me just briefly go through a passage with you with the soap method. Okay, so let's say hypothetically we're reading Matthew 28, we're reading through it, most of the things we understand, but there's always those areas where we're like, I don't quite understand that. I need more depth there. The soap method tells you to choose one of those areas and do a deeper study on that. So we choose Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission of the church that Jesus gives, the mission statement. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so we go into that first letter. S stands for scripture. You're going to read that slowly, intentionally, and you're going to figure out all these different questions you have. The major question you have, hypothetically maybe, is this a calling for all Christians of all time or just the disciples in that first church? Because if it is, I need to know what a disciple is if I'm called to make them. Right? The baptism is in the mission statement of the church. I didn't know that. I need to know more of that. It says, teach people to obey everything I've commanded you. Does that mean I'm called to that? I thought it was just the pastor guys that did that. So all these questions come up. Then the observation stage comes. That's O. This is where you find the answers. This is what we teach you in the How to Study the Bible class, how to find those answers. So you use the study notes in your study Bible. You use those cross references that show you other areas of the Bible that help you understand that. You read the intro of that specific book, right? You could do a word study, a character study. You're trying to find the meaning of that passage so you can apply it. That's the A, application. So you should have a pretty good idea of what the passage means at this point, right? So what you learn is that mission statement is for all of us, Christians for all time, not just that early church. And you learn through this process that God's plan to save the world is through us. What a privilege. And you're like, man, we're all called to grow in our faith. Yes, get saved, get baptized, but to grow up in our faith, to mature in our faith, to where we can pivot, reach the lost, plant those seeds, and when they're ready to give their life to Christ, we share it clearly, concisely, and then we tell them about baptism, the importance of that, and then we teach them to obey all of the commandments. We're called to that. So you're inspired. Let's say this hypothetical person wants to learn how to share the gospel clearly, to articulate it in such a way that they can lead people to Christ. They sign up after that for the How to Share Your Faith core class. Right, they move forward with that decision. Now, that last letter is P. Okay, that's praying that passage over your life. I'm going to pray this message and the passages we've gone through over us at the end of the message. That's how you pray that passage over your life. So pay attention to that. But do you see how this is Romans 12:2 played out? Imagine you do that on a regular basis. Over time, what's going to happen? Your mind's going to start to be renewed. God will transform you. Through that process, you will start to love God with all of your mind, and you will start to know his will for your life. There was a little girl. She lived during the end of the 1700s. Her name was Mary Jones. Okay, she was born into a very poor family in the country of Wales. And the Bible during that time was very rare. Very few people had their own personal Bible, and it was incredibly expensive, and it was super rare in the Welsh language, the language that they spoke. But when Mary was 9 years old, she grew to have this obsession over the Word, this love for the Word, with the little interactions that she had with it when she would go to church. Well, get this. A year later, when she's 10, she gets note that a nearby village is selling those Welsh Bibles, but it's way out of her price range. But that didn't stop her. She put her head down, and I kid you not, for the next 6 years, she saves up for a Bible. She sells eggs. She moves firewood. She does sewing work. She takes on more chores. She tends her neighbor's garden, and every penny she got to save, she put it into a wooden box. Now, fast forward to the year 1800, she's 16 years old. She finally has enough money to buy one of those Bibles. Here's the issue, two main issues. Okay, one issue is that village that is selling those Bibles 26 miles away over rough and dangerous mountain terrain. Another little detail worth knowing is she only had one pair of good shoes. So she didn't want to ruin those. So she ends up moving forward and doing that all 26 miles barefooted on pointy stones, on mud. She makes it there. Okay, she goes to the home of the guy who's selling these. He's a minister named Thomas Charles. And she said, I got money to buy a Bible. Give me one of those. And he gives her horrible news. He said, I don't have any Bibles to sell because all the ones I have are reserved. So she starts breaking down. She's heartbroken. And he's shocked by her determination. So he asks about her story. And he's so inspired by her story that he gives her one of the reserved Bibles that he was saving for someone else. And you can just see a smile from cheek to cheek, man. And she grabbed that Bible like her life depended on it, 26 miles home. Now get this, that minister, Thomas Charles, so moved by this teenage girl, 16 years old, barefoot and hungry for the word, that he goes to London, talks to the Religious Tract Society, and argues using Mary's story and says, if there's a 16-year-old girl that hungry for the word, there's got to be a million more of them. This then leads to the establishment of the British and Foreign Bible Society in 1804. And because one girl refused to do life without the word of God, that establishment has since translated the Bible into over 1,000 different languages, and that establishment has distributed it by the billions. What a privilege it is to have the very word of God, the word of God that people risk their lives for throughout history. My prayer, my hope for all of us, including myself, is that we would grow to have a hunger, a determination, a love for the word of God like Mary Jones had. Let's pray for that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we want that. We want that. We want that hunger for your word, God, but it can take some time to understand it, Father. And so I pray that you would give us the energy, the time, that we would prioritize it and learn how much evidence that backs it so that we would put it into our calendar and let it renew our mind so that we can be transformed and used by you. God, we need you to make that happen. We live in this world and it can be hard to meditate on the things that you want us to think about, God. Help us say no to the right things. Help us say yes to the right things. Father, help us have that discernment. And God, help us live out your great commission, God, so we can know you more each day and make you known all the more as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.